Hey, guys. Good morning. A nice, awesome time of worship, wasn't it? Man, I just felt the presence of the Lord this morning, and I need that. I don't know about you. Whoa, P's and T's, right? P's and T's. Okay. Oh, man. Praise God. Good to be here with you guys this morning. Thank you, John, for having us. It's a blessing to be with the body of Christ in the house of the Lord. Amen? Well, my name is Dave, and I am a pastor with Agents for Christ Ministries. The ministry has been around about 13 years now. It started with two families, actually my family and my brother-in-law's family, Bill James. Bill is my brother-in-law, and he's also my partner in ministry. He had a radical conversion. He married my wife's sister, so that's how we know each other, and he was a police officer at the time and was a dirty cop. So he was a detective busting drug dealers and taking the drugs and doing them himself. And so, and all the while going to church and doing children's ministry. So he had a double life going on, and God radically got a hold of his heart for him to realize that he was walking in the wrong way. Amen. And so he had a radical transformation, went through Teen Challenge. I don't know if you guys ever heard of Teen Challenge. It's a drug rehabilitation discipleship program, Christian based, and through that God really called him to evangelism. And when he got out of there, he said, "Dave, let's go hit the streets and let's tell people about Jesus." And it really changed my walk. I had been walking with the Lord since I was 19, but just kind of got churchy. I don't know if you know what I'm saying, like stagnant, just like do the thing, and my life just got kind of religious. And he was so on fire, and we went out and started sharing the gospel, and it really rekindled my heart. And he said, "I believe the Lord's calling me to just sell everything and go across the United States and tell people about Jesus." And I said, "Well, God bless you, man." And he said, "I think he's calling you to go with me." And I said, "Well, you think again, you know?" But we continued to do street ministry, and then as we prayed, we actually prayed for 3 years, and then felt the Lord, "Yeah, it's time to go." And we had all the stuff, the jobs, the picket fence, the whole thing. And it was really hard for me to just say, "Lord, you gave me all this stuff. Why are you telling me to let go of it?" And he's, "Because it's not yours, it's mine. And if I want you to have it again, then I'll give it back to you. But right now I want you to go and share the gospel." And so we started Agents for Christ, like I said, just two families. We formed a nonprofit so, we could be sustained on the road. We started an evangelism class. And we did that for 3 years, actually. We traveled full-time. God provided everything that we needed. Over those 3 years, living in RVs with our families. I had two young boys at the time. He had a daughter and a son, and we raised them, homeschooled them, and shared the gospel everywhere, and just saw God do amazing things. And after 3 years, the Lord called me back. My pastor gave me a call. My kids were actually getting too big to fit in the RV anyways. Their kind of feet were hanging over the little beds that they were in, and we're thinking, "Lord, what's next," right? And God called us back to be on staff at Calvary Chapel Southeast Portland, Oregon. And we were there for over 8 years. And during that time, my brother-in-law went to Uganda, and that's what started Uganda Kids Project, Calvary Chapel Ashunga. And it really started, it's an amazing story. I'd like to sit down with each one of you and tell you the story, but started with just two tents on a hill, just Walmart tents. And it's now a giant, it's a mission center, it's a school. We have over 300 kids in our school, sponsorship program for kids, bringing water to the villages. We have a medical center now. Just incredible what God has done over there. And over the last 3 years, my wife and I have come back full-time to Agents for Christ to start the 10th Hour Project. And that's these guys sitting here before you. It's an 8-month discipleship program, like John was saying. And we really just want to give these guys a biblical worldview and help them to stand upon the rock of God's word. Amen? And we live in troubled times, and our kids are being sucked into this new world order and this whole system of thinking that is unbiblical. And so our desire is to give them a foundation and a boldness to stand for truth and not be ashamed of that. And so the 10th Hour Project is the name of it. We got the name from John chapter 1, and that's where we're going to be today, in John chapter 1. And so let's pray and get into God's word. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for this opportunity. Every one of these people in here are meant to be here by divine appointment. Lord, you know where their hearts are, and you know that you brought them here to speak to them, Lord, and we praise you for that. I don't know where everybody's at. I don't know if everybody in here is saved, that they're certain they're going to heaven when they die. I don't know if their walk is fresh and new with you, or maybe they're feeling like I was, just stagnant, just doing the church thing. But Lord, we desire to be yours. We desire our hearts to be on fire for you, Lord. God, please move in this place today as we study your word. May your word do that work that only it can. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so we praise you and give you glory for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to be starting in verse 35 today. And we'll just read through 39. It says, "Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is translated teacher, 'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour." And so this is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry right here. But we need to give a little context. John begins his gospel actually with the deity of Christ and focuses on that throughout his gospel. It's distinct from the other gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as the synoptic gospels because they're similar styles, content, and because they give a synopsis of the life of Christ. So John's focus is a little bit different. He really wants to bring into focus that Jesus is the living God. Amen? The book of John is what actually someone gave me before I was saved. I was raised in an alcoholic home. There was no Jesus in my home at all. I grew up, my brother was a drug dealer, started drinking at 10 years old and got into drugs really young. And so I had lived a rebellious life till I was 19. I got saved when I was 19. But one of my friends got radically saved. I remember him coming to school and he had a shirt that said, "Jesus is," and that's all it said. And I thought, that's weird. You know, I didn't like Christians because they were always smiling and they were always happy. And it's like, why are you happy? What's wrong with you, man? Don't you live in the world I live in? This place is painful. But they had a joy and they had a peace. And that's what happened to my friend. He had a peace that I couldn't deny. And he gave me the Gospel of John and said, "I want you to read this and find out that Jesus is real." Of course, I told him he's a fool, and I'll read it to show him how stupid he is. But you know, the Word of God transforms the heart and the mind, right? And all my preconceived ideas of who Jesus is vanished. And it was amazing, right, as you read his word. And that's the proof of God's word, too, is that you can be alone on an island and have the book of John and be transformed. It's not religious training, right? It's not institutionalized theology. It's Jesus and his power to change a life. And that's what he did in my life through the book of John. And so that starts his gospel. He's bearing witness to the fact that Jesus is not only Savior, but he is God. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So John sets the stage here. Jesus is the living Word. Now, when it says beginning, it means the origin or the active cause. Think about that. Jesus literally made everything. He is the uncaused cause. And that should blow your mind. That should blow your mind every time you read it, is that the one who created all things loves you. You're a speck upon a speck if you consider the universe. I mean, really, but God loves you. In John 1:10, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." So God, who made everything that is material and immaterial, came into his creation. Think about that. All the laws of logic, all the laws of nature, all of those things came into being by Jesus, the Word. He just spoke it. He is the Word, and he created you. And then he condescends. He comes into his creation. Something so different about Christianity than any other world religion is that God condescends to us. He comes to us. So many people are striving to get to God, and you will not make it. Trust me. You can only grab the hand that he's already laid out for you to be near him. John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I just love that, that he came down to us. Jesus loves us. He became flesh. How is that possible? Do you guys just ever just, are you in awe of God? That's what I guess my question is. Are you in awe of him that he would do that? He loves us. So John gives us a theology lesson here on who this Jesus is, God in the flesh. Listen, so many other religions will tell you Jesus is someone else, right? Islam says that Jesus was a prophet. Well, he was that, but he's God. Mormons will tell you that he's the spirit brother of Lucifer. Not true. He's the living God. Jehovah's Witnesses say that he was Michael the Archangel and somehow became Jesus? And I don't... All these people are fitting God into their pocket. It's called an idol. When you take God and you say, well, my God's not like that. He's like this. Well, if it's not identified by this, then you got the wrong God. He identifies himself, and we submit ourselves to that idea. So later we see John the Baptist is clearing a path for Jesus. In verse 23, it says, "He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." John came before Jesus. He was his forerunner. He's preparing hearts. He's doing a baptism of repentance. He's saying, look, get ready. The Son of Man is coming, and he's coming for you. Are you ready to receive him? And not only that, John is Jesus' cousin, which is interesting. And before they were born, John jumped in the womb when Mary visited his mom, Elizabeth. Now, if there's ever an argument for pro-life, I think that's it, right? When you're a person in the womb, you're already worshiping God. You're already celebrating the fact that Jesus is near you. Amen? I love that. So John tells the people to get your heart right before God, that you will recognize Jesus when you see him. So Jesus comes to John, and he's baptized, and the Holy Spirit comes down upon Jesus, and John proclaims Jesus to be the Lamb of God. Now, why did he say that? Well, if you're an Israelite, you knew about a Lamb of God. You knew that there was lambs sacrificed all the time, right? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Listen, our sin deserves death, right? One sin, if you ever lied one time, you are separated from a holy God. He can't come near you. And no matter how good you try to be, you'll never, ever be good enough. That's why Jesus came. And so for centuries, they were doing these sacrifices, sacrificing lambs for the atonement of sin. And here comes Jesus, the Lamb of God, to finally take away the sin of the world. Amen? He took away your sin if you put your trust in him. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed your sin from you. Do you feel that in the heart, in your heart of hearts? Do you know that to be true? And so Jesus would one day come and lay down his life, and here he is. And so that brings us to the text here. This is after John had baptized Jesus, and after Jesus had returned from the temptation in the desert. In verse 35, it says, "Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" And so he sees Jesus again, and he proclaims him to be the sacrifice of God for all humanity, that Jesus would come. Listen, if there was any other way, Jesus wouldn't have to die, right? Some people will tell you, oh, well, I believe in New Age, and that's fine for you to believe in Jesus. Or I believe in Buddhism, and that's you can believe in Jesus, I'll believe in Buddha. Listen, if there was another way, Jesus wouldn't have died. He died for all mankind to put their trust in him. And so here he is, finally seeing Jesus coming into his ministry. And I can only imagine what John's face must have looked like as he gazed at Jesus. Think about this, the climax of his ministry. He is coming to proclaim that Jesus is coming, and then here he is. Can you imagine? Just, there is my Savior. There is my Lord. There is my God. There is my King. He's coming. And it must have blown John's disciples away. Because he's been preaching this to them for a while. Listen, when you're a disciple of a rabbi, you live with him, talk with him, walk with him, eat with him. Your whole life is tied up in him. And so here he is looking at someone else, right? And he would later say, there's someone coming that I can't even untie his shoes. He's so holy. I can't even touch his shoes. And so in verse 37, it says, "The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Now think about that. They heard him say it, and then they left. I mean, that's their whole life, following John. The two disciples were Andrew and more than likely John the Apostle. But look at that immediate response, you guys. Is that your response when you saw Jesus? Did you just see him and say, that's it, I'm done with the world, with all the money, the stuff, the sex, the drugs, whatever it is. I don't know what your vice is. Everybody's got one. Did you lay it down and say, Lord, you alone? That's what they did. This is the common response when God reveals Jesus to someone. When you truly have your eyes opened, this is what you'll do. You'll say, no matter what, Lord, to the ends of the earth. Because you'll know the forgiveness of that weight taken off your shoulders. The forgiveness that God offers. I love what A.W. Tozer says about this. He says, believing then is directing the heart's attention to Jesus. It is lifting the mind to behold the Lamb of God and never ceasing that beholding for the rest of our lives. As our sister prayed this morning, just Jesus is the center. We want to see you, right? Always in everything that we say and do, we want to see you. How about you? Have you seen Jesus in this way? Have you seen him? Truly seen him? Verse 38 says, then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, teacher, where are you staying? Now, I love this scene here. Jesus basically is asking, okay, what do you want? And I don't know how long they followed him. I don't know if they were nervous. Like, you talk to him. No, you know, how do we approach him? He's the Messiah. Like, what do we do? And then he knows exactly what they're thinking, right? He's God. He knows. But he turns and says, what do you want? What do you want from me? One commentator says about it. It was not an accident that the first words which the master spoke in his messianic office were this profoundly significant question, what do you seek? He asks it of us all. He asks it of us today. What do you want from Jesus? He wanted to know what they really wanted. Listen, a lot of people want a lot of things from Jesus. Sometimes he's a slot machine. Man, if I just come to Jesus, he's going to give me all the stuff. You know, and if I just say these words, you know, these faith-filled words, then I'm going to get what I want. Some people want healing, right? A lot of people came to Jesus, they were sick or, you know, they had a broken arm, whatever, and he would heal them. But a lot of them would just walk away after that. You know, Jesus had disciples, right? He had 70 follow him at one time, and they all left because of his hard words, because he calls you to a difficult life. He calls you to get uncomfortable. And so a lot of people seek Jesus for a lot of things. And I'm sure these guys weren't even, you know, they didn't have the slightest what Jesus was calling them to. Amen? See, Jesus isn't interested in people who just want miracles. He wants everything you are. He wants your life. He warns you also that it won't be easy to follow him. In Matthew 16, 24 and 25, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever desires to lose his life for my sake will find it. Amen? See, the thing that we don't understand is that joy is found in surrender. Joy is found in living for Christ alone. The word joy, J-O-Y, you put Jesus first in your life. You put others second, and then you put yourself last. You won't hear that in a self-help group. You might not hear it from some counselors. You need self-care. You need this. You need that. Listen, you need to put Jesus first in your life and then serve other people, bless them, and then yourself, and you will have joy. It's that upside-down kingdom of God, amen? It doesn't make sense to the natural mind. The natural mind says, I need to do for me and mine. I need to do my thing. God's saying, no, lose all that. Live for me and serve others. Be a slave of righteousness. And that's where we find it, not in pleasure, not in self-seeking, but in Christ alone. And who's invited to follow Jesus? Well, he gives the invitation in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who labor, who are heavy laden, burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love that invitation. Listen, I'm burdened. I'm stressed out. I got anxiety. I got all these things. That's how I come? You know, I don't clean myself up first? No, I come with all the stuff, the burdens, the anxieties, the fears, the doubts. I come to Jesus, and he gives me his burden, which is light, right? He says, trust me. And if you know anything about a yoke, back in those days, they would put this collar of two oxen, right, and they would walk together. But one of them would always be stronger and carry the other one along. Hey, I'm down for that, right? Please carry me, Jesus. And so although the road won't be easy, it will be filled with his peace. And so we see in the text that Jesus wanted to know their motivation here. And what is their response? In verse 38, it says, Rabbi, which is translated teacher, where are you staying? Immediately they wanted to be where Jesus is. See, they're leaving John the Baptist, who is their life, basically. He's their rabbi. They're leaving everything they know. And they desire to know him. They want to be with the Messiah. They want to go where he goes. I'm sure that when they looked into his eyes, they knew this is the guy. He is the one. And we want to follow him. And they not only desire to know about him, they want to know him. Listen, Christianity isn't a mental ascent. It's not knowledge, okay? You can have knowledge about God and head straight to hell. You can have theology memorized. You can have all of these things and not know God. That's a scary thing. I would rather know him than have all the knowledge of Scripture that I possibly could. Look, the Pharisees missed him, right? They knew the Scriptures up and down. But to know him, to be with him, and that's what they desired. In verse 39, he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying. Now, it remained with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. So I love this here. Jesus invites them to know him. Come with me. Come dine with me. Come hang out with me. Come see who I am. He invites you the same way. Come be with Jesus. And he desires a relationship with them. We talk about that all the time, that Christianity is a relationship. But is it really for you? Is it really for me? Am I just going through the motions? Or do I have a relationship with God? He says, come and see your sins forgiven. Come and see the purpose of your life. I don't get how atheists live in this world, just with no meaning, no purpose, and they go on living. Like, you realize nihilism is the end of atheism. It's just nothing. No purpose, no value. But in Jesus, you find all that you are meant to be in him. Come and see love, joy, and peace. And it says, then they remained with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. Now, a couple things stand out to me here. The 10th hour was about 4 p.m., so it's close to the end of the day. I'm sure Jesus probably tired. These guys walked a lot back then. They walked everywhere. I mean, miles and miles. And so at 4 p.m., you're getting ready to settle the day. These guys start following Jesus. Now, if it was me, I'd be like, oh, man, what do these guys want? Oh, I got to get dinner. I'm tired. I just unwind, you know, all that. No. Jesus says, what do you want? He knows what they want, and he wants to be with them. Listen, any time of day, right, any time you approach Jesus, Lord, I need you. He's there. Thank you, Lord. Aren't you glad that you can approach him any time of the day, any time, and he's right there to receive you? So the other thing that we see here, it's that John remembers the exact time that he followed Jesus. Yeah. Right then, the 10th hour. He said, my life's not my own anymore. I'm following the King. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. Listen, I don't know if you've experienced that 10th hour in your life. Maybe it was a season that you figured out that Jesus was God. Sometimes people just, boom, I'm saved. It's like that moment. Some people, it's just kind of a gradual understanding. But are you living in that 10th hour now that, you know what? I know who Jesus is. I know who I am in him. I hope that you've experienced it. He tells you to come and see as well. In Hebrews 3, 7 and 8 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness. Listen, God is calling each one of you to have a relationship with him. And I don't know where you're at with him, but I pray that today's the day of salvation for you, or it's the day of reconciliation. Like, Lord, I've got to get this right with you. I'm tired of chasing the world. It doesn't have anything to offer me. I pray that's you. Don't harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Amen? Amen. Well, so that's kind of the synopsis of this portion of Scripture and also where we got the name 10th Hour Project. Basically, we're wanting to see these young people say that in their lives. That, you know what? No matter what comes next, Jesus is first. And so taking that gap year, that 8 months of their lives, to truly understand the Scriptures, get away from their context, because listen, a lot of kids that come, a lot of the students that come, they're raised in Christian homes, and they know the Lord, but it's a time to get away from everything you know to truly seek Him for yourself, away from all the influences that you had, good or bad. You can have a lot of good influences in your life, but just to say, I want to seek Jesus for myself. And so it's an eight-month live-in discipleship program for these guys. Ages 18 to 26. We're focused on theology, apologetics, evangelism, and missions. So they spend the first 2.5 months just in intensive study. We spend six weeks on tour, 3 weeks on the East Coast, 3 weeks on the West Coast, where they gain an experience in teaching, serving, and sharing the good news. Every gas station we go to, we share the gospel. Every restaurant, every place that we go, we pray, God, give us divine appointments, because I don't know about you, but this world needs the gospel. Yeah. The church is asleep in the light, and we should be bringing the message of hope. Listen, and you might think that people are closed off to the gospel. Every time we go somewhere, people ask for prayer. People ask to know more about Jesus. People get saved, and God is moving in His church. And then for 3 months, they go to Uganda, Africa, at Uganda Kids Project, as we talked about earlier, living a life and mission in foreign context to really get an understanding of the worldwide church, the body of Christ throughout the world. And so if ever there was a time when young people need instruction in worldview and application of Scripture, it's today. It's now. Barna Research Group shows that there's a decline in biblical worldview. You probably knew that already. You turn on any news channel, you're going to find out real quick that people do not have a biblical worldview. 47% of millennial Christians believe it's wrong to share their faith. Where do you read that in the book of Acts? 71% of Christians don't think it's their responsibility to share their faith. I don't know what Bible they're reading. 95% of Christians have never led someone to Christ. Pray that God would use you to lead someone to Christ. It's the greatest thing you could ever do. Lead someone to Jesus. 80% admit that they don't witness to others around them. God help us to witness to people. Less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism. 2% of the church? That's the heartbeat of the church. To live to tell other people. If you've experienced His love, you can't help but do that. So we got to go back and say, Lord, is my heart lukewarm that I won't tell someone about you? Is my heart hard? That I don't see the glory of who you are, that you're coming soon, and that I need to tell someone about it urgently. Lord, light us on fire. So we believe that having young adults study God's word in small community, as well as engage in the culture practically, will change their lives and these statistics forever. Because one sharpens one, sharpens another. A disciple makes a disciple, makes a disciple. Amen. Also serving in Africa, where the average income is about $9.50 a week. And about 5 or 6 people live in less than 100 square feet in a mud hut, or many don't have access to clean water, gives them a new perspective on the compassion of Jesus and a thankfulness for God's grace in their own lives. Our hope is that these students will come away from this time to give an answer to tough cultural questions and that their generation faces with grace and with truth, right? With grace and with truth. Listen, if you have too much grace, you won't tell people the truth. You'll just be nice to them. And they'll go, oh, that's a nice person. If you have too much truth, you beat them over the head with the Bible all day long. Just boom, boom, boom. And then they don't want to talk to you. But Jesus was perfectly filled with grace and with truth. He loved them, and He loved them enough to tell them the truth. Amen? And so we just ask that you pray for us. There's several ways to get involved. We have a table in the back. You can put your name on our newsletter. You can pray for us. We send out a newsletter every month. You can sponsor the program. One of our greatest needs is just monthly sponsors. We charge these guys a small fee, and it doesn't cover everything. The reason we do that is because we want them to come. Even if they don't have the money, we say come. We just trust the Lord's going to bring about what you need. And you can sponsor a child in Uganda. Um, we we disciple them, we clothe them, we give them food, we disciple the family. They're part of our church, Calvary Chapel there. We're very involved in the lives of these kids. And so just pray for us. Like I said, we have a table out there. You can learn more about the ministry. We'd love to talk to you and pray with you. I earnestly pray that you guys will come tonight. Tonight, these guys are all going to teach the class tonight. So we teach them to teach, and they're just going to give you some basic instructions on sharing the gospel, one-on-one conversational evangelism. We're not going to have you get on a box and preach. People do that, praise God. I'm blessed by them if they do it right. A lot of them do it very wrong. But I just want to talk to people about Jesus. We just have a conversation. You'd be surprised. We go downtown in Las Cruces, New Mexico every Saturday, and we pray, God, give us divine appointments. And every Saturday, he does. Someone will say, man, I'm depressed, and I've been thinking about God, but I don't know who he is. Or I haven't been going to church. I've been fearful to go to church, and I need help. And we pray for them. And God moves. We see people rededicate their lives to Christ. God, listen, he doesn't want you to live in fear. He wants to live in boldness. The church of God has always lived boldly throughout the centuries. Even in the plagues that I think of in Europe, who buried the bodies of the dead people that had the plague? The Christians did. They went and gathered the bodies and put them in the ground to proper burial. They took the kids in because the parents were dying. They took the kids in and adopted them. And that's how Christianity spread. It was Christians bringing in people to love them and bless them and teach them about the love and kindness of God. Amen? So I pray that you guys will come tonight. We have 5 minutes. I was going to ask Lily to come up and just give a quick testimony. Is that okay?
Three and a half minutes.
Lily, you want to just share? Please welcome Lily up. She's one of the students, and I just wanted her to share just a quick testimony about what the Lord did to bring her to 10th Hour and then what God's doing in her life. So.
Hi, so I'm Lily. I'm 20 years old. I'm from upstate New York. And, you know, I grew up in a Christian household. At a very young age, I was saved. You know, I had my mom come into the room, say the prayer with me, and that day I truly was saved. It became fact that Jesus Christ was my King, my God, my Savior, my brother, my friend. And I started just mending that relationship with him as I grew. But gradually, I became a little bit of a problem child of his. And I started, you know, just like dabbling in the world, feeling like, yeah, you know, I'm saved. I know the truth. I know, you know, Jesus is King. He died on the cross. But what they're doing over there looks like fun, you know? So I started drinking, partying, trying all kinds of drugs, and you know, God let me do that, and he let me see the consequences, reap the consequences of that. You know, that lifestyle, it led me to, you know, getting seriously sexually assaulted, and then getting dosed by so-called friends of mine that ended up landing me in the mental hospital because I went into a completely drug-induced psychosis. And then, like, when you get there, when you're at that point in your life, you're like, dang, Something's not right. I really should, you know, get back on the straight and narrow, God. You know, thank you for correcting me. And so after that, thank God, he did heal me. He healed me. I didn't know for sure if my brain was going to come back down, if it was going to be good again, but it was. And praise the Lord. I started walking the straight and narrow again, and it was wonderful. You know, telling everybody about God, being on fire for God, but then it's, you almost get in a state of comfortability again, you know, where you're just, it's a, yeah, you're saved, but that feeling of apathy, you know, well, I don't really need to do anything. I'm good again, you know, I'm walking, I'm fine. And that's really when the devil can just like come at you, in ways that you don't expect. And then again, I just fell away. I started drifting. And I met a boy who disguised himself as a godly man, somebody who, you know, is holy. But as the time went on, that mask slowly slipped off, and it was the most mentally, physically, and emotionally abusive relationship that I had ever experienced in my life. And I got to a point where I was so low, feeling so worthless, so disgusting, and I completely forgot about God because I put this man on the throne instead of Christ. And, you know, it's when you get that way, of course you're going to feel worthless because you will never be enough for the world. But, you know, he brought me away from that, and he brought me out of that in a place where I realized that I was so worthless that, you know, what is the point? I will never be enough, but I am enough for God. And during that time, right after I realized that, the 10th hour program was brought to my attention, and I said, okay, God, like, I know that I'm nothing. I know that I'm nothing, but I know you can still use me, and you can still, you still love me. You love me the same. I know I'm a screw up, God. I know I'm, you know, so, such a wretch, but he loves me the same. He knew me when I was in my mom's womb, and he knew me. He knew exactly what I was going to do throughout my life, and he can't love me anymore, and he can't love me any less. And it brought me here, and let me just tell you, I am so filled with joy. I'm so happy to be here and just spread his news and his word and the truth. And yeah.
Praise God. Thank you guys so much, John, for having us. And I pray that you guys will come tonight and just be a part of what God's doing in these guys' lives. Please, I'm sure they'll all be out there in the lobby. Pray with them. They'd love to pray with you, talk to you, encourage you in the Lord. So God bless you guys. Thank you.
Thank you, Dave. Thank you, Lily. Lily, I'm sorry, men are jerks. Yeah, and let all the women say amen to that. Amen. Yes, okay. In Revelation, I know many are concerned about the current situation, the politics, the pandemics, the racial tension, but we've read the end of the book. We know how it's going to go. And we say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. We read at the very end of Revelation, in the summary, in chapter 22, where Jesus says, I've sent my angel to testify to you of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The root being the source of David, the offspring being the branch of David, the root, Jesus is God, the offspring, he is a man born of one of David's descendants, Mary. But then we read, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. If the statistics that Dave read earlier, this verse today could be read, and the Spirit, which Spirit, by the way? The Holy Spirit, and 2% of the bride say, come. This is a wake-up call for the church. We can be on fire for Jesus, or we can be on fire because of the political situation. But we can't be both. You cannot serve two masters. You'll love one or hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and politics, or God and anything. And we're telling people to come, not let's make you comfortable while you're here. That's not the message of the church. That's certainly not the message of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come away from the world that is on fire, ready to collapse, and come into eternal life. 2% of the church are doing that. Not this church. Not this church of Jesus Christ. For his call, his commission is not the great option, it's the great commission. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Our mandate is to go tell somebody about Jesus, and maybe you don't feel comfortable doing it, you don't know how, then please take the time to come out tonight. And that you and I will be at least part of the 2%. Who wants to be, well, if my public math, school math, 98% are not saying come. I don't want to be part of that. I want to be part of the 2%. They have the 10th hour project. We have the 2% project, I guess. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy upon us, that first you would call us out of the world. And you use somebody, Lord. I know the people you used in my life, and I thank you for them. But you use somebody, and you desire to use each one of us. And so, Lord, whatever you need to do in order for us to get our eyes off of the shiny things that Satan shakes before us, the distractions of the enemy saying, look here, look there, get involved, get upset, do this, do that. Lord, that we would stop thinking about those things and we would start thinking about the things of the Spirit. That you, Holy Spirit, would lead us into inviting people of the world to come out of this world that is slated for destruction and to come into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, thank you so much for what I'm hoping is going to be a kindling of a fire whereby we will all be on fire for Jesus Christ. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. And all of God's kids said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.